He's got to stay connected to the vine. You can't be disconnected and expect that the Lord will continue to bless and to work through you. We're going to focus on that, how to remain or abide in Christ, and then how to produce good fruit. This morning's scripture passage is out of John 15, verses 1 through 17. And I believe it's NIV. That's what I'm reading. If it's not exact, you'll get the gist. Anyway, the scripture passages should be on the screen. John 15, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the true vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commandments, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy would be in you, may be in you, and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, but a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
Assuming you want a chair, Brother.
Take care of the housekeeping details here.
Eventually, we'll get there. Good morning. Thank you, Brother Kim, for reading our scripture this morning from John 15. And you might have seen the title there kind of quickly at the top. I just call it Remaining Training, because that's what our focus will be this morning, is how to do this remaining or abiding that the scripture talks about, because it's one of the key words in this passage. and is repeated very often by John. So that will be our focus, is how do we do that? And let me pray first briefly to ask God to bless our time. Lord, we're thankful for this morning, thankful to be able to gather in person, thankful for those that are tuned in via the live stream or will listen later on the audio recording. We're grateful to have those options as well. And Lord, we're thankful that perhaps before too long, some of the restrictions will be loosened and we'll have a chance for more close fellowship. We pray for that in this coming year. And just ask now, Lord, that you would speak through me so that hearts will hear what needs to be heard and that we will all act on those things that you want us to do as we day by day remain in you and produce fruit that gives you glory. Lord, I'd also just take a moment to pray for the U.S., especially for the turmoil of the last few days, the events at Washington, D.C. And Lord, if there was ever a time our country needed to love one another, as we just read in the John passage, it's now. So we pray for extra measures of your love, your peace, and your wisdom, and that officials will be able to calm the situation down. And Lord, we just pray that you will help to lead the country through this current turmoil. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Abiding or remaining. And you guys can go to that next slide. Do you recognize what that looks like? What's the problem with that banana? It be black. And it's that way because it's been away from the vine too long. So that's my word picture of not remaining or not abiding. Those two bananas have been away from the vine way too long. So that's going to be my initial challenge right off the bat. Are you a black banana or are you a nice yellow one for the Lord Jesus? So there's your word picture to keep in mind as we go through this morning. As Christians, we are indeed branches in God's vineyard or his garden. That's the picture that John wants to set. To be healthy Christians, we do have to have that connection to the true vine. One of our key words is the word meno. You guys can go to the next slide. That's the Greek word, and it remains or gives a sense of remaining, so kind of repeating the word, of dependent, being in a fixed position, or to continue in the same place. The verb form of the word meno refers to a dwelling place. So it provides the same kind of picture, having a strong connection to someone or to something. So either the noun or the verb form gives that same sense. The word's important to John because it appears 11 times in verses 1 through 10 and 33 times in the whole Gospel of John, this word remain or abide, and your translation may use one or both words. That's used a lot, so that's John's emphasis. There are two phases, and that would be the next slide there, two phases to this abiding or remaining. And the first is what Brother Betwin dealt with last week, and that's the starting place of salvation, of actually becoming a branch in the first place, because you're not going to get anywhere with abiding or remaining if you're not even a branch. So our starting point, that first phase, is salvation. And our brother Betwin dealt with that last week, so I won't go into a lot of detail. But the emphasis verses that I put up there actually could be the first five verses for salvation as the starting place for abiding. I picked out verses 1 and 5, but actually the first five kind of deal with that whole thing of becoming a branch and what it means to be a branch that's connected to the vine, the true vine, Jesus. So our starting place has to be there. Otherwise, there's just no sense to even talking about the fruit and abiding if you're not even a branch. And verse 16, if we jump all the way close to the end of the passage, Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." So again, that starting point of being a branch in the first place. And then we persevere, that's the other phase, we persevere once we've started as a branch, then we persevere in believing or abiding and remaining. And the emphasis there is really verses 5 through 7, not specifically just the verses I delineated there, and also verses 9 and 10. And let me just read 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. So the word and the word command also shows up quite a bit, which is connected to especially persevering in abiding or remaining. Colossians 1:23 says, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, so then just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him. So again, that sense of being rooted in, being remaining, staying close. 1 John 2:24, of course we get John again as the author, but in 1 John, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you will also remain in the Son and in the Father. And then lastly, Ephesians 3, verse 17, talks about Christ dwelling in the heart through faith and also being rooted and established in love. So there's lots of sense of connection there in terms of the remaining or the abiding, that salvation is our starting place, becoming a branch, and then that perseverance in believing. This from C.S. Lewis. Some of you know that name. C.S. Lewis, written a lot of books and brought a lot of people, especially intellectual types, to faith. Lewis said this that I think connects. God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol or gas, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. He himself is the fuel for our spirits that were designed to burn, or the food our spirits were designed to feed on. There is no other. That is why it is just no good asking God to make us happy in our own way without bothering about religion. God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. And I think that says kind of in a different way what we're after this morning, that we can really run. Our engine can only run on Jesus. We can only abide as a branch by staying connected to the true vine. Three evidences of abiding, if you will. The first is bearing fruit. That is evidence of being in the vine, that you are bearing fruit. See that in verses 4 and 5 and also verse 8. Let me read 4 and 5. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. So that emphasis again of staying right there, staying put with him. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Bible commentator Matthew Henry said, from a grapevine we expect grapes, from a Christian we expect Christianity. Pretty simple, straightforward, but I think that says it. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, the nine, if you will, pieces of fruit within that cluster that we're supposed to exhibit. So if you're abiding in Christ, you should be showing all of those, at least to some extent. How else do we bear fruit? Well, we witness, we share the gospel. Again, Brother Betwin really emphasized that for us very well last week. That's part of bearing fruit, of being a nice yellow, ripe, ready-to-eat banana. You're witnessing, you're sharing the gospel with others. That's part of fruit. Also in discipling others, because salvation is, again, that starting point, But then perhaps you lead someone to the Lord. You don't just drop them by the curbside, but then you need to try to be involved with them about, okay, now what do I do? How do I read the Bible? How do I study? Praying, the whole thing. You start to then teach somebody. You don't just lead them, but you also teach them. That's bearing even greater fruit. Obviously, it's great when someone comes to the Lord, but then to continue to bear fruit, that's the important part of discipling, of teaching and leading them forward so they know what it means to walk daily with the Lord. And then you can bear fruit personally, personal spiritual growth, repenting of sin, making sure you're praying by yourself or with others, expressing joy in your Christian life, that there's you're not just having a dour, downcast face or attitude, that there's joy in serving Christ, and people see that. They see that kind of fruit in your own walk, in your own life. And then practical serving, whether it's in the home, at your place of work, within our Guam community, within our church family, there's a lot of fruit bearing that can go on in those places as well. And so why do we even want to emphasize the fruit bearing? Well, verse 8 says, "This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." It's to God's glory that we bear fruit. So if for no other reason at all, that should be enough to want to bear good fruit as a Christian, is it gives glory to God the Father, the true vine, the one who is the gardener of the whole thing. A fruit-bearing Christian is like the good soil that the seed fell into in the parable of the sower and the seed. Luke chapter 8 deals with that. There's the hard path, there's the rock, there's the thorn and weeds, and then there's the good soil. And a fruit-bearing Christian is like that rich soil. The seed of God's word goes in there, and then there's lots of fruit that comes from that. Because again, in our passage, there's a lot of mention of the word and of commands. And so for us sitting on this side of the cross, that's all about God's word, all about staying in the Bible and learning from the word what it means to bear that good fruit. That's part of that fuel is God's word itself. So one evidence is bearing fruit. And then secondly, I mentioned the commands. Obeying his commands is another evidence of that fruit. See that in verses 10 and 14. Verse 10, "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." Verse 14, "You are my friends if you do what I command." That's a pretty simple contract. You will be my friends, you'll be friends of Jesus if you do what he commands. And how do you know what he commands if you're not spending time in his word? So there's a strong connection there again of making sure you're spending time in his word and then living that out. What does Jesus command? Okay, that's what I'm going to do. Going to 1 John again, 1 John 2, 3 to 6. "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked." That's a pretty tall order, but that is what God expects if we're going to be branches that are bearing good fruit. That's the charge that he lays down to us. Another Bible teacher once said, "Obedience is an evidence of love toward the one obeyed." Parents, you know the joy of having a child do something just because I said so. That's a good thing, right? As long as it's not something outlandish or hurtful. That's a good relationship when you ask them to do something and they obey. Obedience is an evidence of love toward the one obeyed. And children, perhaps you could kind of remember that phrase also. And then remind your parents when they're, you know, being perhaps a little harsh, because the Bible talks about that too. In Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31, here's an example of that obedience. Matthew 21, verses 28 to 31. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "I will, sir," but he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? "The first," they answered. So even though the first one said no, what did he do? He said one thing, but he did another. And in this case, that was a good example of saying one thing and doing another. So the example is to make sure you're doing, not just saying what you will do. And that's bearing fruit when you're doing what you say you will do for the Lord. So bearing fruit, obeying his commands, and then loving one another from verses 12 and 17. Verse 12, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And 17, "This is my command, love each other." Again, pretty straightforward. Not too many ways to interpret that except for the words that are right in front of us. Loving one another, or as one person phrased it, love on one another. I kind of like that little turn of phrase. Love one another, love on one another. To have that closeness, that sharing, especially as a church family, that we know we can rely on one another, we have each other's backs, that love is going to be there, whether we have to distance or mask up or whatever, that there is still love for one another, especially in our family and in the family of God. John 13, 34 and 35, similar words. "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know you are my disciples, if you love one another." So a big emphasis from John, who wrote the gospel, bigger emphasis from Jesus, who is the reason that gospel is written in the first place. Thomas Constable, a former Bible teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary, said this about love. He came up with five characteristics of what he called genuine love. He said, "It is sacrificial. It is obedient to Christ. It always communicates truth. It takes the initiative in meeting the needs of others. And it bears the type of fruit that has lasting results." That's a pretty good list from Dr. Constable. There is a consequence of constant fruit bearing, of constant abiding and remaining. Expect to be pruned on occasion by the vine dresser, by the gardener, by the Lord himself. This is the part we don't particularly like. And you see the examples there of pruning. Do we have some agricultural people? I know we do in our group here, who have done a little pruning in their lives. Is pruning a good thing? It doesn't look like it, though, does it? Sitting there snipping away, and especially that top picture, you're separating the branch, you're pulling part of it out. It looks kind of violent. It doesn't look like it's going to help, but it does, right? I don't know a whole lot about this, but those of you that do this kind of trimming and pruning and taking care of plants or your garden, you know all about that, don't you? And our trees around our property here, occasionally they look a little ugly because they need to be trimmed, they need to be pruned, but then they come back beautiful and better than they were before, and then the process has to be handled again at some point. So if you're abiding in Christ, you're an obedient Christian, you're following the Lord Jesus, his words, his commands, expect some cutting. Expect to be pruned on occasion. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is a two-edged sword, and that it penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That's going pretty deep, that two-edged sword to the dividing of soul and spirit. And when you're cutting like that, that Physical cutting doesn't look so much fun. Imagine your finger where that branch is. That would not be pleasant. But even more painful is that deep cutting that sometimes God does when there are things in our lives, when he has a branch that is bearing fruit but could do better. Sometimes he has to go really deep in the cutting, in the pruning. But pruning does help. The next slide there. Pruning will help to maintain plant health because you remove the weak and the diseased parts. It restricts growth, which is an interesting aspect because that helps to set boundaries. We need boundaries, right? Especially parent to child. It's not very loving if you don't set boundaries, correct? If you don't have any rules or any boundaries, children don't do very well if they just don't have any of that as they grow up. So that's part of what pruning does as well. It restricts the growth to set boundaries. And you see workers all around Guam doing that a lot because we have a never-ending growing season and we have a lot of power poles. And so you see trimming and pruning going on a lot, and that's restricting the growth and setting boundaries. It also improves the quality of the fruit. If you're doing regular pruning and trimming, there's improvement of the quality. And it trains the plant. It knows better how to grow. And you see that in some of the verses that I delineated there. So those are the emphases of pruning, some of the positive sides, even though it can be a painful process. And pruning is often tied to discipline, the other thing we don't really like. Hebrews 12 talks about that, and actually the writer of Hebrews quotes from Proverbs chapter 3 that he disciplines the one he loves. That's what God's all about, disciplining because he loves. Again, that's in any parent's handbook, right? I am doing this because why? I love you. Doesn't feel like it, Daddy. I'm doing this because I love you, I care about you, and I want you to grow up to be a good human being, a good functioning person in society, and a good member of our household. But pruning is often tied to discipline. Sometimes you haven't done anything wrong. What God is looking for is not good fruit, but better fruit. But there are times we've done wrong. And that's when the discipline, the correction comes, and that's a different aspect of the pruning. James 1 says that testing develops perseverance, which leads to maturity in the faith. So that's another thing that our pruning can effect in our lives, is that development of perseverance, of being able to hang in there in this remaining and abiding process. And I was thinking that maybe Job, his life, was an example of pruning, because God said to Satan about Job, he's a righteous man. Take a look at Job. He's a good guy. So Job was following God and was a righteous man. But perhaps that was pruning that was being done with Job. There was good fruit. God wanted to see better fruit, even from someone like Job. And I want to close with a few general observations and some application, just some things to throw out to think about. In the plant world, abiding is totally natural. Have you ever known a branch to not want to be part of the vine? You went out to your garden, all of a sudden there was a branch laying on the ground just because it decided, I don't want to do this anymore. No, abiding is natural for the plant. How natural is it for us? Do we fight against the vine? Well, yes, we do. We sometimes fight against the vine. If God is pruning you, it's a sign of his love, of his desire for us to bear even more. I made reference to sometimes good fruit isn't good enough. He wants better fruit. Fruit is not necessarily for the branch. It's really for others. I mean, I do think there's some from fruit that we get ourselves when we spend time in the Word and we follow Jesus obediently. There's certainly fruit in our heart and blessing that comes, but fruit's mainly for others. It's that witnessing, that sharing of the gospel, or doing for others, giving, sacrificing yourself for others. So the fruit really is for others, that giving away sense. You give fruit away. Sometimes you have an overabundance of fruit on Guam, right? And you can't give it away fast enough. And fruit is all about, or mostly about, giving away. So make sure, Betwin just completed studies at PIU. I took a lot of classes at PIU, and that's great, but you don't want to just take classes and take in, but you don't really give any of it out. You don't share what you've learned. You don't challenge others. You don't disciple others. You just kind of are content to be an overfed Christian, enjoy what you read or what you heard, and just kind of sit on it and not really do anything with it. Distinguish between good works and real fruit. Sometimes a Christian can be doing a lot of quote-unquote good works, but there's not much fruit because it's being done for perhaps all the wrong reasons, either to be seen by other people or to appear busy in ministry. I've fallen prey to that on occasion. Or just more a sense of duty than of love. There's more duty to it than there is love of God. So when you see good works, it's not always connected 100% with good fruit. Can be, but not always. Be fruitful and multiply. From Genesis 1:22, that's what God charged Adam and Eve, and he was talking about growing families, bearing children. But not just children, but bearing children who would be believers. And let me just ask the families out there, how's the fruit crop in your home? Are you not just bearing children, but bearing those that will become believers? Paul uses an interesting phrase, the fruit of light, in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. And he says the fruit of light in our lives is goodness, righteousness, and truth. And boy, do we need that now in our world. If we as believers, fruit-bearing Christians, can be bringing that fruit of life, goodness, righteousness, truth, then we're really helping improve what's around us. If you're abiding more in Christ, you'll abide less in the world. Temptation won't have as strong a hold. There still will be temptation that will always come, always be part of the battle. But the more you're abiding in Christ, the less you'll have that desire to abide in the world. And then a last thought, next time we take communion, which will be February, the first Sunday in February, think that we're partaking in the fruit of the vine. Just remember that word picture, if you will, that when we gather together, we don't just do that by ourselves. We gather as a community to have communion, and that we are partaking in the fruit of the vine. We branches are sucking in that nutrient and good things from Jesus, and the symbol is that cup and the little wafer. So maybe have that picture in your mind next time we have communion. And to really close, I want to share a story about a man named David Brainerd. I don't know if you've ever heard that name, but he's an example of fruit where you wouldn't really expect it. David Brainerd lived in the 1700s, so neighborhood of 300 years ago. He was a sickly child. He was a sickly adult. He got saved in his 20s. He was a Christian for 8 years. Committed Christian for 8 years. He was on the mission field for 4 years, and then he died of tuberculosis. He mostly served with Native American tribes in New York and New Jersey. He had some quote-unquote success, but he didn't have a lot of converts. He had some, and he was building kind of a small Native American church in both those places that he served. And he also suffered from periods of depression. It was most people that have studied his life think it might have been tied to just that he was sick so much of his life. And the last couple of years were especially bad because the tuberculosis got so bad, and there wasn't much they could do about it back then. It's still pretty awful even now, but back then it was even worse. So just think about this. 4 years as a missionary. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. You might recognize that name. He became very close to Jonathan Edwards. As a matter of fact, one of his daughters was his caregiver, was David's caregiver in their home. She caught tuberculosis from him. She died later. So that was a little bit of a sad note there. But Jonathan Edwards was so inspired by David's life, by how he stayed so committed to God, even though he didn't see a lot of fruit from his ministry with the Native Americans. He was sick all the time, but he was steadfast in prayer. He was steadfast in keeping a journal that talked about his relationship with God. Jonathan Edwards was so inspired by this sickly young man, he wrote a book called The Life of David Brainerd. That book has never been out of print. Over 300 years, it's been reprinted and reprinted and reprinted and reprinted. You can go on Amazon today and get the Kindle version for 99 cents, The Life of David Brainerd. It's pretty intense. I would recommend it if you really have time to sit down and really want to read, because he had a pretty intense relationship with the Lord. But again, I back up to 4 years on the mission field, and then Jonathan Edwards wrote this book. Because of David Brainerd's short life on the mission field, he inspired Jonathan Edwards. He also inspired William Carey. If you've done any study of missions, you know the name William Carey. Tremendous evangelism in India. The man practically turned the whole country upside down by himself with the gospel. William Carey was inspired by David Brainerd. There are others, I won't go into a long list, but there have been literally hundreds of people that have gone into the mission field because of that book, The Life of David Brainerd. One, Jim Elliot. Some of you know that name, Jim Elliot, a missionary too, that was martyred along with others. And also a connection from David Brainerd, because he was kicked out of Yale for kind of a stupid reason. A number of professors left Yale because of that, and they formed Princeton, and later another group formed Dartmouth. And they actually brought David in as a Princeton student, because he was booted from Yale. They made sure that he knew he was considered a student of Princeton. So out of, again, David Brainerd's life came Princeton and Dartmouth. They're not as godly as they used to be, but when they were first formed, they were godly institutions. All that, folks, that fruit from 4 years of missionary service that at the time did not look very fruitful. So I say that as both a challenge and an encouragement, that you may not be seeing a lot of fruit right now. It may happen later. But it's only going to happen later if you're in the vine now. Otherwise, there's no chance for any fruit at all. So don't be discouraged if you're following the Lord and following Him faithfully, if you're not seeing a lot of fruit right at this very moment. But understand, if you're not a branch that's bearing fruit, absolutely nothing's going to happen. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So I come back to my word picture. Are you that nice bunch of delicious-looking, ready-to-get-after-it yellow bananas, or are you a black banana that's been away from the vine too long? Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for our time this morning to gather together to be encouraged and challenged by your word, and me too, Father. I need to be more consistent in abiding and remaining and making sure that there's sometimes not just good fruit, but better fruit. And to accept the pruning when it comes, when there's a need for discipline or redirection or setting boundaries or whatever it happens to be, that, Lord, I would accept that because you love me. And that I would be one of those, Father, that would maybe a little like David Brainerd, there'd be maybe fruit later on that I don't even know about. But I pray for each of us here, especially those that I think most of us sitting here are branches, but if there's one that hasn't even become a branch yet, that you would open their hearts to you, that you would flood in with your love, with the power of the Holy Spirit, that today perhaps is their day to become a branch. And for the rest of us, that we would be fruit-bearing, that we would be remaining and abiding, being in your word, learning more about you, and then day to day, as you charge us to be practical in bearing that fruit, that it will be a blessing to others. And ultimately, as you said in this passage, that it gives glory to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.